we wanted to do something a little differently this morning. Typically, and we will again, we have our Lord's Supper scheduled for next month, but we wanted to do this today in light of where God has us as a church and I believe wants to move us as a church, because you see, we're in this together. That's the way it is with family, right? We're in this together. And just like anybody else's family, you may have some people who are really easy to get along with and family members that you really just love and love to see all the time. And then sometimes you have those family members that, well, they show up at the family reunion, but you try to stay on the other side of the room. Someone described the church being together as like two porcupines trying to keep warm in a snowstorm. And that is, you see, they need each other, but they also needle each other. And that's kind of what happens sometimes in life, the church. But this commitment to be together, regardless of the challenges, to be together, regardless of the difficulties, that commitment to be together is a biblical commitment, because we are in this together. A few months before I was born, in February 20th of 1962, John Glenn became the first American to orbit the Earth. That was a few years back. He instantly became a household name, a celebrity, a national hero. And in fact, President John F. Kennedy went to meet him, to shake his hand, to thank him for what he did, that act of bravery, being the first American to orbit the Earth. He was given a ticker tape parade in New York City. John Glenn was a big deal, because John Glenn was one man who did something utterly incredible. But folks, I want to tell you something. He didn't do it alone. I did a little research to find out what it took to get John Glenn into orbit, to orbit the Earth, and bring him back safely. When you consider those who work for NASA, private contractors, civil service personnel, the people who worked in the aerospace industry, when you consider the number of people it took in the 1960s, it is estimated that it took 400,000 people to get one man to orbit the Earth and bring him back home safely. In other words, he flew his mission solo, but he was not alone. And I want us to focus on that this morning, because some of you feel like you're going through your Christian life solo. I'm here to tell you that's not the way God designed it. God designed it for us to be together. There's greater power in we than in me. There's greater power in being a part of rather than being a part from. And that's not only true when it comes to church, I mean to living out in the world and human achievements. It's most especially true when it comes to being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would like us to reflect on how God has called us to respond to one another, to relate to one another, to connect to one another, because we are in this together. God's Word gives us ample proof of that. And what we're going to discover this morning is that how we treat one another, how we respond to one another, that's really important to God. It also is important to the world, because they're looking at us. Jesus said that all men will know you are my disciples because you what? Love what? One another. Okay? In other words, our lifestyle, how we respond and act towards each other, is a testimony to the world that the love of Jesus is real. And when we fail that test, then we say something to the world. Now, how we live and act towards one another doesn't change who Jesus is or God's love. It doesn't change any of that. It just changes how people perceive it. I've shared with you before that there are 59 one another's in the New Testament. If you look in your handout today, you see there's a blue sheet in there. I've given you the 59 one another's. It also translated each other, also translates in there. But I've given you those because today we're simply going to skim the surface. There's no way we could take time and to delve. You know, I could have a 59-point sermon, but we ain't doing that. Okay? Whew. I'm giving you those for your own personal study so you can actually look at these verses in context to see exactly what God was talking about when he gave us this word. What I want to ask you to do this morning is this. I want to ask you to shove aside as many distractions in your brain as humanly possible. Okay? I know that's hard. Because I don't know if you've ever been to a zoo where they had monkeys in cages. And then something happens to one of the monkeys and they all just go bananas. Monkeys, bananas, get it? You'll get it later on the way home. Okay, if you've ever seen those monkeys just jumping all over the cage, some of you, your brain's like that this morning. All right, it's like a bunch of monkeys just kind of jumping around and having a field day going bananas in your brain. And I'm going to ask you as much as possible, try to calm that. Try to shove the monkeys out of the way. Some of you have got your electronic devices, and if you're looking up the scripture on that, don't worry, there's no way you can catch up with 59 of them this morning. If you're trying to look at scriptures this morning on an electronic device or you're surfing the internet or looking at Facebook or whatever you're doing, I want to ask if you could kind of tone that down on your phone or on your iPad or whatever it is that you're using this morning. Try to shove that aside. Seems like every week we've got somebody, and I'm not criticizing because when you got to go, you got to go. But if there's any way, I'm going to ask you just kind of hold it and not go to the bathroom during the message, okay? Some of you are already thinking about lunch. You woke up thinking about lunch, didn't you? You're thinking, where are we going to go? What are we going to eat? I want to ask you to try to move those things aside this morning because I really need you to focus on what God's going to say to you this morning about what it means to be one another in the life of the church. I'm not putting every scripture up on the screen. And I'm not going to read that list you have in your hand. In fact, what I've done is I've actually tried to condense that as much as possible because you'll see if you look at it just a brief scan, you see love one another occurs numerous times. So I'm not going to share that over and over again, but that is important to see how many times love one another is written in there. But I want us to focus on these one another's. And I want you to hear what God may be saying to you this morning. Father God, as we prepare just to hear from your word, just skimming the surface of what you're saying about how we're to treat one another, respond to one another, be with one another, God, I pray that this impenetrable barrier that's in our brains, this hardness that might be in our hearts, that God, today you would begin to penetrate that barrier, to crumble the hardness of that heart. And God, that you would give us ears that would be willing to hear, hearts that would be willing to respond, minds that would be ready to receive. And then God, that you would give us lives that would be ready to respond to what you say to us today. Because some of this, God, is absent in our lives and we desperately need it in our lives so that we might bring greater glory to you and so that that Jesus' name may be glorified in our community through the church. So, Lord, let it penetrate deep and find a place to abide in us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does God's word tell us? Be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with each other. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, having heard what God says, do you kind of get the impression that how we respond to one another is important to Him? When you read through the New Testament, you discover a few things. You discover that Jesus established His church. He had a plan for His church, a purpose for His church, a mission for His church. And we're told in the New Testament certain leaders that need to be in the life of the church, elders, pastors, deacons. But one of the things that you don't see in the New Testament is, here's the structure of the church. In other words, Jesus didn't go in and say, okay, this is, guys, when you start a church, this is how I want you to start it. This is how many things you need here, how many things you need there. This is what your constitution and bylaws ought to look like, and on and on and on and on and on. He didn't do that. He said, listen, it's my church. Here's how you get your leaders and who your leaders are supposed to be. And here's how you're supposed to treat each other. That's it. That says to me that Jesus is far more concerned with how we respond to one another and our mission in the world than He is with our structure. Churches can structure themselves however they want to structure themselves within the biblical pattern. We've been given a lot of wiggle room here. But we haven't been given a lot of wiggle room in how we should respond to each other. Now, I want to tell you two things here. First off, this is how we are supposed to treat one another in the life of the church. But I want to be honest with you. If you're not doing this at home, then the odds are you're not going to be doing it in the church. If you don't serve at home, you're probably not going to serve at the church. And I tell you what, if you're not serving one another in love at home, then I'm not too sure how much your service in the church is going to count. If you're not loving each other at home, I'm not sure how much you're loving each other. I mean, it could be a show here. It's at home when people know you. I mean, really know you. When your husband's snoring all night long, loving each other is a little different. Okay. And I'm the one that snores at my house. Me and the dog. Okay. So Nancy, but Nancy had a lot. How do I love somebody who snores? If we can't do those things at home, we're going to have a hard time doing them in church. Well, that's a little freebie. That's on the side, but it's important for us to realize that. Now, it's true that when we're saved, when we come to Christ, we do so as individuals, okay? We don't come as a group. It's not a mass movement of us coming to Christ. We individually accept Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. But when we come to Christ individually, we also are accepting our place in the body of Christ, the church. In other words, it doesn't become something that's optional. Okay, I'm saved. I don't need these people. No, what Jesus says is you're saved, so you belong to these people. And you belong with these people. And this is how I want you to respond. This is how I want you to act toward one another. And so this morning, we want to practice one another. Now calm down, because the one another we're going to practice is not greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you are a little on the worried side over there, because that is multiple times in Scripture, and we can talk about what that means in the context of our culture, but we're not going to do that one this morning. Instead, we're going to do something far more intimate and personal. We're going to pray for one another. When someone asks you to pray for them, they are inviting you into their pain, asking you to share their pain, and to take it to the throne of God. If you are a guest here this morning, don't be spooked. Don't be scared off. But we want to do what Scripture calls us to do, and to pray for one another. And this is how I'd like us to do that. In a moment, I'm going to share a need. And if this is a need in your life, then what I'm going to ask you to do is to stand up. And then those of you who aren't standing, I want you to do this. If you're able, if you're ambulatory and you can move up, don't go all the way across the auditorium here. Don't go all the way across the worship center. But as you're able to, I want you to kind of get as close as you can and just kind of reach over and touch the person, or touch the person who's touching the person, because we want to pray for them. We don't typically do this, okay? If you're new, this is not what we do normally, but I felt really, really burdened that, you know what, if we can't get the pray for one another down, then we're going to have a hard time getting any of the one another's down. And this may be the one where we fail most often, because prayer for us is a very private thing. And we'll say to somebody, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then the next time we run into him, we do the V8, you know, palm to the head thing. Can't believe I forgot to pray for them. And so this morning, we want to take the bull by the horns. And so don't be shy. Don't be reserved. This is a time for us to love one another by praying for one another. And so I want to begin with this. And that is, if you're here today and you personally have some kind of physical illness, chronic pain, or you have someone in your immediate family, husband, wife, mother, father, child, who also has a physical illness, and you'd like your church to pray about that, I just want to ask you to stand up right where you are. Now, you who are remaining seated, would you kind of, if as you can, just kind of migrate toward them? It's okay. You can leave your seat. We're going to be moving around this morning, okay? It's okay. Just kind of find someone who's standing. Put your hand on them. You may not even know what their need is right now. Father God, each of these people who boldly stood up, stood to acknowledge pain, illness. For some, it's theirs. And it's worrisome and bothersome, stressful. And God, we just want to come in Jesus' name. And we understand that everything we pray, God, we pray asking for your will to be done. But we want to share our hearts right now. God, we want to pray for these who are standing. And God, we want to intervene for them. And we want to ask that you'd bring healing to their bodies, that you'd bring strength to their bodies, God, that you would restore what is broken. God, would you do what even doctors have failed to do and medicines have failed to do? God, we ask in a supernatural way that you would bring healing and hope and peace into the lives of these who stood. God, we ask for miracles to be done. And we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You don't even have to sit where you were normally sitting, but if everybody will sit right now somewhere. There's some of you this morning who are here and your life is plagued by stress, anxiety, worry. For some of you, it's reasonable because you've got some things going on in your life that are really, really has got you twisted in knots. But when you go to bed at night, there's a churning that goes on inside you. You can't rest. You can't sleep. You wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and it just seems like there's no peace. And you've asked for peace. You've sought peace. You want peace. But you don't have it. Would you be bold enough this morning to say, I'm that person. I have stress. I have anxiety. I'm worrying myself sick. And if that's you, would you stand up right now? Would those of you who are near them kind of place a hand on them or at least extend your hand toward them? Father God, your word tells us to be anxious for nothing. But in every circumstance, with prayer and supplication to make our and with thanksgiving to make our requests known to you. Because God, instead of that anxiety, instead of that worry, instead of that stress, God, you want your people to have peace. A peace that is beyond all understanding, that'll guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And so, God, for each of these who's bold enough to stand, I know some of the things that they're struggling with, but God, I don't know everything they're struggling with. I don't know what gets them up at night, what causes them to pace the floor, what eats away at their stomach lining. But God, you know this. And so, God, we pray today that they would be given the faith, the trust needed in order to put this in your hands and to leave it there. God, they've been taking it back and taking it back and taking it back. And God, I pray today that they would be able to just say, okay, God, I can't control this. I can't fix this. But I trust you to take care of me, to take care of that family member, to take care of that need that I can't do. Lord God, take away the anxiety, take away the stress, take away the sleepless nights, the churning. Bring peace, God. You love your child. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. Give them a hope that knows no end. God, may they find rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some of you who are here today, and, you know, I hate to do this because I don't want to pick on anybody, but there's some of you here today who are really in a financial mess. Now, I'm not picking on anybody literally. But you know, that's one of the major causes of stress in life. It's one of the major causes of stress in a marriage and in a family. And I know that to stand and say, my financial house is not in order, could be a little embarrassing. But this is family. We belong to one another. And you've carried this in your family long enough without sharing it. But it's about to weigh you down. And so if you'd be bold enough and humble enough today to stand and say, I've got some financial issues going on in my life right now. We want to pray for you. Would you stand? Would you gather to pray for these who've stood? Lord God, we know that your word says as much about money and possessions as it does just about anything else. Lord, for us, we live in an economy that's just driven by income, by what's coming in, what's going out. But God, some of those who stood today, what's coming in and what's going out don't match. And it's become a point of deep stress and concern in their lives. And sometimes, Lord, they don't even know which way to turn. But we as a church family today gather around our brothers and sisters to lift them up to you, God. First of all, we pray, Lord, we pray that you would deepen their faith in you, that no matter what the struggle is right now, that God, you are walking them through this and you will get them to the other side. God, we pray that you would give them wisdom to evaluate where they are in life, to evaluate how the money is going out, and God, that you would give them the courage to make necessary steps to stop the bleeding where they can in order to begin the healing of their financial lives. Some who stood, Lord, have already done that. And there's still more month left than there is money left. And so, God, we want to ask for supernatural provision. We want to ask, God, that you would meet a need. It may be a small need. It may be a monthly need. It may be something big, some burden, some weight on those shoulders. But God, we want to ask that you would meet in a supernatural way so that there's absolutely no mistaking that you've done it, that you've intervened, that you have been there, that you have touched that life. God, we ask that you would do it and do it soon. We entrust this need to you, God, as we love our brothers and sisters right now who stand. Lord God, work a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. As you move back, we'll have one more that we want to pray about this morning. And there's so many, we could just go on and on and on all day. Some of you have close friends and family members who are far from Jesus. They don't know Him as Savior. They've never chosen to follow Him as Lord. And you think about it sometimes and it really concerns you. And maybe you've even tried to share the gospel with them, or maybe you at least feel convicted to do it. But on those quiet times when you're rejoicing in your own salvation, God brings them to mind. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and it's not a family member, it's not a friend, it's you. And you know that if your life ended today, you would not have life in heaven forever with Jesus. You know that. You've tried to convince yourself otherwise, that you're a good person, but there's this nagging in you that if it all ended today, I really don't know where I'd be. Others of you are struggling with doubts. Can I just tell you, you think you're the only person in the world who struggles with spiritual doubt, but you're not. Every one of us have been in that place, most of us numerous times. And so today, if you have someone close to you who does not know Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, or today you're struggling with spiritual doubt, would you stand up? Would you gather to pray for these who've stood? Father God, of all the things that we've prayed about this morning, this one has the greatest eternal consequences. And so we lift up those who are far from you, who do not know you as Savior, who may even be vehemently opposed to you. God, we pray for deep conviction. God, we pray there would be nowhere to run and nowhere to hide from your grace. God, we pray that your love, the gospel itself, would be irresistible. That God, barriers would be broken down. Whether they're emotional barriers or spiritual barriers or things from the past or intellectual barriers, whatever the walls are, God, we want to blow the trumpets of our prayers so the walls come falling down, not to bring destruction, but to bring life. God, we ask that you would penetrate hard hearts, that you would break hearts. God, we would dare to pray that you would do whatever it takes to bring that person to Jesus. God, would you do this? And would you show us how you want us to participate in it, not just with our prayers, but also with our sharing. God, help us to get over that hump. Help us to get over that fear and insecurity of just saying, hey, listen, this is what Jesus has done in my life, and this is what I want him to do in your life. God, would you remove all our excuses? And would you give us a burning passion to tell everybody what Jesus has done for us? And God, for those who stood, who have no certainty about their salvation, I pray, Father, that you would not let them leave this building this morning until they had that certainty. They are convinced not only who you are, but who they are in you. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself with an irresistible grace. And Lord, for those struggling with doubt, would you let them know they're not alone and that it's okay? That you will meet them at the point of their doubt and walk them to a point of greater faith. Lord, perhaps the most honest prayer anybody prayed in the Bible was, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Lord, I pray that for those who are here today, that that could be their prayer, that they'd quit hiding it and they'd simply be honest. God, I believe, but my faith is so small, so weak, so fragile. God, help me where I don't believe. Help me where I doubt. God, we know that salvation is not a man-made thing, but a Christ-provided thing. And we pray, Lord, that whether they're in this building or wherever they are in this world, that they would receive what Jesus is providing for them right now, through his precious blood shed on the cross. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back and have a seat. Folks, this is part of what it means to practice one another, to pray for one another. And I know this is not typical sermon stuff, but it should be typical church stuff. It's who we are. It should not be unusual to see people gathered in the gathering space when someone comes up and says, hey, I'm struggling with this. For you to say, hey, listen, could you and you come on over here and let's pray for this person right here. Let's pray right now. It should be unusual for you to be in the aisle at Ingles or Publix and to put your arm around somebody and say, hey, let me pray for you right now. It shouldn't be unusual at family reunions when you see that family member who doesn't know Jesus for you to pull two or three people and say, hey, listen, let's pray right now that during this family reunion, God's going to grab that person's heart right there and motivate us to be able to share the grace that we found. It shouldn't be unusual for us to practice one another's, because that's what we're called to. Your homework assignment. Take that blue sheet. It doesn't take very long. You see, I read most of it this morning. It doesn't take very long to read it. But make that part of your devotional time, just to read through those verses and ask yourself, God, which of these are you calling me to step up and begin to put into practice right now, both in my home and in my church family? And then put it into practice. We want to practice one another this morning by expressing our unifying belief in our crucified and risen Savior as we share together in the Lord's Supper. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father God, prepare our hearts as we receive the Lord's Supper. Remind us of its significance in the bread and in the cup. And Father God, we pray that it not only brings us communion with you, but it brings us communion with one another. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.